This week on Living the Call, Deacon Charlie sits down with returning guest Bucci Akpati for a conversation about beauty. Founder and CEO of Beauty Unbound, which helps women realize their God-given beauty, Bucci shares about her background going from a professional celebrity makeup artist to a Carmelite religious. She talks about her time in the monastery and how she now shares the fruits of what she learned in the cloister with the world through beauty.
What I loved then and what I still love now is making women feel beautiful and affirming what's already in them and speaking life into them.
In this episode, Deacon Charlie and Bucci break open beauty. She's a Nigerian African speaker and beauty advocate giving talks about a woman's journey of discovering tools that enhance one's God-given beauty. They discuss the history of makeup, how beauty trends could be an extension of colonization, and the radical effects of cosmetic procedures. Bucci shares about the influence of St. Louis de Montfort on her beauty program and what Mary, Mother of God, may have done to accentuate her beauty. Finally, Bucci challenges the audience to go mirror-free.
That is the vision, is a generation of women of all ages, cultures, and creeds, every lady from age 7 upward, and ladies 65 and better, to have a healthy self-esteem and confidence and union with the person of Jesus Christ.
I
would die a happy and happy death. I would.
For sure.
Take me now, Lord. Take me now.
This is Living the Call.
Bucci Akpati, welcome to the show again.
Thank you. Encore. This is second time's a charm.
This is.
Thank you for having me.
Okay, I have to start with, because I love brands and I love trademarks and I love sayings and things like that.
Yes.
And I got to start with Godfidence. I love that.
Thank you. Yes.
When I saw that on your Beauty Unbound, I was like, yeah, that's a good one. I can see the merch, Bucci.
Oh yeah?
Godfidence, like the t-shirt, the hat. Mm. I mean, I could see that. I could see it for sure. I'd wear it.
Yes.
Why not?
I love it. Men and women, because both need that Godfidence to set the world on fire.
What does it mean to you?
What does Godfidence mean to me? Godfidence means a perpetual awareness of God's presence that completely influences everything about you, from the way you speak, from the way you behave, from what you do, from how you support others, every aspect of you, verbal and nonverbal. So it's the relationship that you have with God based on your continual awareness of his presence and his dwelling in your soul. And the way that then radiates from you is Godfidence, inside out. Inside out.
Yeah. It's kind of like having him at the center, right, of everything.
Yes.
I was talking to my lovely wife, who you know, Jessica.
Yes, love her.
Just this morning, we have our Trinity of thanks. When we wake up in the morning, we do a little coffee time, we do a little prayer, and then we do a little fitness. But in our conversation, we were talking about a lot of the things happening, as an example, in California, and I'll tie this back to Godfidence in a second, but a lot of things in California. For instance, there's been a big drought in California, not a lot of rain. And all of a sudden, we've had in the month of March, these torrential downpours, these what they call now these atmospheric rivers. And it's flooded, houses have fallen off of cliffs and all this other stuff.
Yes.
And then come to find out that these atmospheric rivers, by and large, were seeded. Literally, they put like, I don't know what they do, chemicals or something in the air, and they create rain, like drop it out of airplanes and stuff.
Wow.
And so we were having this conversation about that and how, in a way, you know, we're recreating a lot of the natural ebbs and flows that God is in charge of. And God's not really at the center of that action. And when we do that, you know, you can have negative results. Like, for instance, we had a lot of flooding, a lot of property damage, even deaths because of this sort of flooding that happened. In a very unseasonal time of the year.
Absolutely.
And it's because God was not at the center of that decision. So when I hear Godfidence, I feel like this sense of having all the attributes of confidence, in the sense of knowing that you are, or acting as an integrated person, as an integrated whole, being yourself, wherever your full self, in all kind of places and spaces, But doing it with God at the center.
Absolutely.
Right? Doing it with God at the center. That's kind of what I hear. Is like, you know.
Absolutely. At the nucleus of your soul, your life, your work, family life, interests, pursuits, entrepreneurial pursuits. Absolutely. When God is at the center, then he makes everything you do has a special glow, has a special sizzle that others are just not able to attain, no matter how much confidence they might have. When you have God as your driving force, that's your fuel. That's an immortal fuel that cannot be extinguished.
Cannot be extinguished. Yeah. And just a quick recap for folks who may not have caught our first episode with you, Bucci. So, you know, Bucci, you are and have been, I don't know what to say, you are a daughter of God, most importantly, but you've done this, like all this wild stuff that I think is really interesting, right? So you've got a West African heritage.
Yes.
You have been a professional beauty, you know, stylist, a makeup artist. You've been a Carmelite religious. You're a kickboxer. You're in media. Like, there's a wide assortment of what makes Bucci Bucci. But now, and I think part of what I wanted to talk to you about was just kind of broadly the idea of beauty, because you have a new beauty venture that you have entitled Beauty Unbound.
Yes.
And according to you, it's the world's first beauty enterprise teaching women how to realize their God-given beauty. And even though I don't like theming episodes, and you know this because we're friends, but I don't like theming episodes, in this case, I actually thought it was cool to have a conversation about beauty.
Yes.
And what it really is, and kind of like, you know, what it isn't. And so maybe start, Bucci, with like, what's the genesis of this idea? Like, you know, obviously, how did it come about? Well, what's your goal in doing this?
Yes. So I believe this came about from our Lord had this in mind for me when I began my career in beauty in the year 2007. I was working at a cosmetics company as a sales consultant. Literally in college, one of my three jobs was in the beauty industry. What I loved then and what I still love now is making women feel beautiful and affirming what's already in them and speaking life into them. So 2007, my beauty career began. Fast forward 10 years, I was a celebrity makeup artist. And in that journey, I still wanted to have women be beautiful, but my signature makeup look was glowing skin, where you look like you, just enhanced. In that time period, in the year 2016, a lot of my celebrity clients had a desire to not look like themselves, but to look like the celebrity who is making the best, you know, the celebrity police after every award show would go over who's the best dressed, who's the best makeup, best hair. And every celebrity who would sit in my chair would want to look like someone else. And that caused a clash in my philosophy and their desires, because they were paying me. I kind of was being forced to put extra layers of contour and longer lashes sweeping the red carpet that was completely opposite of my beauty philosophy. And that led me to leaving the industry for what I thought would be for the rest of my life. But our Lord was like, just you wait, my dear daughter. I will unveil to you how beauty will become theocentric or Christocentric. So from that beauty career hiatus, I then worked in other industries, as you're aware, and I discerned a religious vocation. In that vocation, as a religious sister, as a cloistered nun, I did not have a mirror, as part of the way of life is separation from the world, prayer and fasting and sacrifice. And there was no mirror in the monastery I lived. And so for 2 years, not seeing my face, plus living a life of 23 hours of silence every day, had me face myself and realize my own insecurities about my natural state. Because the initial feeling was, well, what if I have something on my face? Like, what if there's something on my face and no one is going to tell me, because we're meant to be detached, and I'm walking around the monastery with toothpaste on my cheek and no one told me. So that essentially, the journey continued after I departed the monastery in 2022, which, as I shared with you in our initial podcast interview, I would describe my time in Carmel as heaven on earth. And now I feel and I've been inspired over the last 7 months by our Lord to bring heaven to earth by fusing beauty, which I still love, with the faith, because beauty is sourced from God as he created heaven and earth and all on earth. So utilizing all my career qualifications and skills, marketing, communications, all of the above, beauty and so on and so forth, to really teach about
true beauty. This is kind of bringing all those things together.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. My initial desire to be a physician, bringing that healing aspect. This is not therapy. It's not beauty therapy. But I believe that women, when they encounter God, which is what I share with them, practically speaking, on a relationship with God that's continual, they will find healing in him. But it's not Bucci. Mm-hmm. It's not Onye Bucci Maria or O Maria that does it. It's God who I've beheld his face day and night, meditating on his words as a hermit in community, and now sharing the fruits of my life in the cloister with the world through beauty.
I wanna, and by the way, I forgot to mention your original desire to be a physician and also your marketing chops. So apologies for not adding that to your resume. But I wanna kind of hover on two very big, important things that you said. Yes. One that I'd never thought about, but I have witnessed, and that is that at least as it comes to, like, a layperson in the makeup world or beauty world, like myself, sees a woman get dressed up for an award show or something like that. And I had never stopped to think that there could be different philosophical underpinnings to how that is achieved. So the one big thing that you said is that all the time you had this ability to bring out or highlight or amplify that sort of beauty that existed already, right? Or some put a glow on it, I think you said.
Yes.
And then there was this sort of opposing track, which is no, we want to change what that is in order to mimic something else. Like, I'd never thought about the sort of philosophical part of how you kind of break on that. And by the way, the moment I saw the reality evidence of what you just described is when you did that for my wife, when we had a gala that you came with us to.
That's true.
Right. And I got to see this sort of finished work that you did that really, from my perspective, as her husband, as the person who knows her best, was really amplifying and glowing those things that I see through the heart, through the eyes of my heart, because I love her, that maybe now is more visible to somebody else. So, like, that's wild
it
that
is.
I'd never even, like, thought about. So,
yes.
And as a reason to leave the industry, it's huge.
Yes, it almost seems like I'm going against my conscience in a sense. Like, I know that there's so much beauty in this woman and I'm about to cover it up, so to speak, or have it look like someone else's unique beauty. Because every woman is so unique. Every woman who sits in my chair has a different facial structure, different skin type, different perfect imperfections that, you know, I see. I'm right there in her grill. It's very intimate.
Yeah.
And every woman is so unique. Yeah. So it's quite heartbreaking when a woman who is uniquely beautiful seeks to imitate the unique beauty of someone else when she is fearfully and wonderfully made and should really embrace that.
Amen.
So getting to the heart of the matter.
The second big thing you said was a life without mirrors, which I want to talk about in a second, but just let's stay on this for just a second. Sure. What would you say to a person in the faith, a Catholic, perhaps a woman? And there are some of these sectors in the church that might say, you know, you shouldn't be doing anything. You shouldn't be putting any makeup on. You shouldn't wear any clothes that are not essentially the same kind of modest wear, kind of all that. Like, how would you respond to that complaint or concern if somebody were to make it to you?
I would say that when every person is born, you are born without clothes. You are also born without shoes. You are born with even little hair on your head, which eventually grows. And so in that very vulnerable state as a newborn, you develop and you grow and you eventually get clothes on your body, which your parent puts on you. But as you mature, you are able to put on yourself. So as that journey continues, you then are you are met by, or rather you encounter, different tools to enhance what's already part of you. One of those tools or accessories can be a watch, a wristwatch. It could be earrings for a woman. It could be a belt for a dress that you... So there are tools you encounter, and that's where I see makeup as a tool, as an optional tool that can be employed as the woman sees fit. If and only if, or ideally if and only if, she has prayed first. One of my practical tools in my online courses and one-on-one coaching is, before you go and say, I want to wear false lashes today, have you done your morning prayer? Have you done a morning offering? It doesn't have to be an hour. So I would respond to that woman who is wondering, makeup is like, no makeup. Scripture says for your husband only. I would say, if you have a relationship with our Lord and you are aware of how to moderately, with good taste, use that tool to enhance what's there, I see absolutely nothing wrong with it. If and only if, ideally, you have offered yourself and your beauty to God that day, in trust that he will inform everything. He will inform everything, including your choice to utilize that tool like makeup. That's what I would say.
Yeah. And have you run into that kind of sentiment?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Especially on social media, in introducing this concept of true beauty and distinguishing it between from true beauty versus false or distorted beauty. I have witnessed, just looking at commentary and even direct messages, and women who might be in the same space in which I am doing someone else's makeup, who just has a distaste for makeup. And when I share with the woman that I did not wear makeup for about 7 years after I left the industry, I just went off and enjoyed life free. So when I share with her that I understand where she's coming from, but it's a tool, and as long as the woman is aware of the fact that it's a tool and not an idol and not her God, and she has a relationship with God first, she is free to use the tool. So
I think that there's also in some of the commentary or objections that you may hear an opportunity for deeper scriptural reflection. So for example, I can imagine that some of these women say, well, it says so in the Bible. And there are passages, like for instance, in 1 Peter, that advises women not to let their adorning be external, right? Mm-hmm. But let, like, the things that they do, their hair, their gold jewelry, the clothing they wear, but let their sort of adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty, all of those things.
Absolutely.
But that's precisely in that scripture, the thing is, don't like stop wearing makeup, but look to the greater truth, which is the fact that you were wonderfully made.
Yes.
And that you are beautiful and have these beautiful traits. It's not an admonition to stop wearing clothes or dresses or jewelry. It's to say, if you put your beauty faith in those things, you're looking at it wrong. Same thing in 1 Timothy with regards to dressing modestly.
Yes.
Right, about the issue there is not, you know, not stop wearing dresses. The issue there is focus on decency, modesty, because those are virtues that are higher than, say, fashion or popularity or things like that. And so it's really about where, just like you said, you got to pray first before you put the false lashes on.
Yes.
And maybe you don't put the false lashes on. But what I'm saying is, if you've got God at the beginning and you're realizing these greater virtues,
yes,
then that's, I think, the objective of the passages, not like some prohibition against something. It's what's the deeper truth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Bringing God into it. And that even reminds me of what I usually do before I touch any woman's face. I usually say a prayer with her, invoking the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Before I even apply makeup on my face periodically, I bless all my makeup products. At times even, I sprinkle holy water. I literally, to make it holy, to make all things holy is the purpose of life and work and beauty.
For sure. Have you ever, because I don't know, I'm ignorant to this, I've heard some things, but have you ever done any kind of, I guess it would be archaeology, archaeological kind of study on the origins of makeup, kind of like where it comes from, why it has it historically been more for women and not for men, although in some cultures men do also and have also worn makeup, but
yes.
like, Have you ever studied that or gotten some sense
of the origins of makeup at the very beginning? Not the very beginning.
Yeah, just like kind of where it comes from.
Yes.
Yeah.
I would say over the last time, I have a course, Realizing Your God-Given Beauty course, where I dial back 100 years in the world of beauty, highlighting different women who the world has presented as beautiful. And so in there, that's the most history I've done in terms of digging into the origins of makeup. I do know that for the women who are highlighted in that history, there's often a focus on, for instance, you know, lipstick. Lipstick is something that, you know, red lipstick, or, you know, hair that is bleached and curled, or eyebrows being shaded in. And so often it's usually women who are more adorned in that way, or even earrings over time. So I've seen that pattern in the last 100 years being applied on women more so than men, except for more, except for more immoral or backward or just unfortunate patterns in our history, our society now, where men are, you know, wearing and dressing in ways that traditionally women do.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot of wacky stuff that's
wacky.
Going on today.
That's the adjective I was looking for.
Yeah, that's wacky. Yes. They don't say that in Nigeria, Bucci?
They don't say wacky. It's mad. Very mad.
Mad.
They don't crease.
It's very mad.
They don't crease. They've gone crazy. Yeah. That's what we say.
What's the cultural kind of milieu or understanding in West Africa on beauty?
On
the type of beauty that you're kind of, your idea of beauty. Is that understood?
In West Africa, I would say the main image is, there's a lot of emphasis, there's a lot of Western influence. So there's a lot of artificial hair that is almost synonymous with beauty, or a lot of skin bleaching. Lots of skin bleaching. Me growing up as a dark-skinned woman, I was being pressured by loved ones, friends, people who wanted to get closer. Hey, like, you're quite dark. Like, why don't you like lighten up? Not like personality, but your skin. Yes, I was pressured up until I was in my mid-20s to like bleach my skin just a little bit so I can blend in. And it's a very sad reality because it's still present in West Africa. And I can speak confidently or godfidently for my homeland, Nigeria, because an average woman has artificial hair, 16, 18, 24 inches. She has makeup, layers of makeup. She has different types of artificial eyebrows. It's not just eyelashes now. But when I went back home to Nigeria this past Christmas, I went to a beauty salon where a friend of mine owns, and there were like laminated eyebrows and relaxed eyebrows. Wow. There are all sorts of eyebrows so that your eyebrows can look more straight, like that of an American woman. And there's a lot of cosmetic surgery that's just, it's so sad. A lot of cosmetic surgery because I used to work with celebrities, I know a lot of them. And seeing them when I went back, or pictures of them from this past Christmas, they look nothing like the woman that I did makeup on 7 years ago. Their hips, their backside, their front yard, backyard, their middle yard, everything. Everything is like, everything is different. Who is this? Their face, their jaw, their nose, their eyebrows, their forehead. It's so sad. In order for them to get more jobs and be booked, their managers or the industry says, hey, you've got to have a bigger backyard in order to get this role or get this music deal for this new international music production company. Your face is a little bit too chunky. So slim that jawline down a little, make that nose more European. So that is huge. And that's unfortunately, my core audience in terms of social media, 75% of them are Nigerians. And so my approach to true beauty is going to take some time to just like reform souls and minds to really understand true beauty beyond cosmetic surgery, lashes, laminated eyebrows, and bleaching. It's really sad.
I think when the African bishops, for instance, talk about, as they have even recently, talk about the idea of colonialization, I think that kind of thing, what you just described, is sort of what they're referring to. I think that we in the West, especially in the kind of very you know, kind of more progressive wings of our country have a deep misunderstanding of the current state of colonialization.
Yes.
I think we look at it in kind of the sort of in the past, and there's a good argument to be made for that as well. But what I'm saying is we kind of avoid much of what occurs in the present. The first time I heard somebody from Africa, a bishop actually, and I believe he was maybe from Benin or Togo, I don't know, some West Africa.
Yes.
Okay. When he was talking about colonialization was in reference to birth control, contraceptives. And he spoke very courageously in a national forum, I forget what it was, about we don't want your colonialization. We don't want these things that you think are part of, you know, modern life and whatever. And I view what you just described as sort of an extension of that same dynamic, which is the, you know, America has been so good for the world in so many different ways, but it's come with some costs.
Yes.
And I think the costs now we see them culturally, perhaps even more so than in other ways, you know, like infrastructurally or whatever, militarily. I think the cultural baggage and the cultural exports that we have have a real damaging effect when the receiving culture is so different to begin with that you can see like this, you know, this kind of like a sort of cartoonish version of these things that we have here sort of applied there. It's not just in Africa, it's in Latin America too. I see it all the time. But I don't think we think or talk about that kind of stuff enough.
That's
you know?
True. Yes. Absolutely. I think that it's so it's most evident when one travels there, like goes on the ground and attends the events, goes to the places of recreation, and people are, you know, dressed. You see they're dressed in a way to accentuate those artificial artifacts. And you see it in firsthand. I think it's social media can be quite deceptive, but going in person and seeing the evolution, so to speak, of beauty and women's expression of what they feel their self-image should look like, it's worth a story. It's worth deeper storytelling around that for sure. There's a lot there.
Do you view the United States relative to kind of our misunderstandings or opportunities for growth similarly? What's different about us here than there? Or what are areas that maybe we need some additional growth in that maybe, you know, in Africa they don't require that much growth? Like how are they different?
Yes.
The view of beauty.
Man, I would say if it's pertaining to beauty, I would say that I can speak for Nigeria, as that's where I'm from originally. America is quote unquote ahead in terms of trends and new products and new techniques. And Nigeria is constantly watching American beauty as the compass, like, okay, now we go Northwest because Rihanna has released a new line and this celebrity has finally launched the second edition. So I would say in the realm of beauty, America is leading and Nigeria and perhaps West Africa is keeping just close tabs, just keeping their ear to the ground, pulse, checking the pulse oxygen constantly. And once there's a new release, Nigeria will have it ready for distribution in all beauty stores with a quickness. So I would say in beauty, it's more so Nigeria paying very, very close attention to the trends, the awards, the celebrities, the new releases, and then having it available there to be the first one who had what was first seen in America. We are the first store, first company to release it right after America.
Mm. So very focused on trend watching.
Very.
Like these are...
Absolutely.
Yeah,
there are
okay.
entire companies and websites and blogs just dedicated to beauty and style, focused on what's happening in America with a huge following, all of whom are Nigerian or West African, wanting to know what's new so they can get it, wear it, apply it, get the procedure, whatever is happening. And a lot of the cosmetic surgical procedures that American celebrities here are flaunting, Nigerians, from what I know personally from former celebrity clients, fly to the United States or to Turkey or to, a lot of them go to Turkey for some reason. They go to different, just different countries, especially the US, to get those same procedures that XYZ American celebrity got. Almost all of my former clients, who shall rename nameless for the preservation of their reputations, I know have come to the United States, to Los Angeles, LA, Miami, especially Miami, to get those procedures done because XYZ celebrity or influencer in the US posted it on their social media. It's sad.
The thing with, and I'd love to hear how your thoughts on the US, but just a quick comment on what you just said, which is, you know, the part that I don't know, it's so hard to explain, but it's almost like as the physical, the physical changes that somebody goes to a plastic surgeon for or whatever, the more of those changes happen, it's almost like the person's vision changes proportionally. And the reason I say that is because, and I won't name names either, but sometimes you see these celebrity, and it happens mostly with women, although now I've been seeing it a lot with men as well. You see these women who've had a variety of procedures, and their image of what they look like must be different.
Yes.
Because when I see them, it is A, very obvious, so it's not nuanced or concealed or, you know, some kind of just light change where it's like, oh, you just look a little fresher. You look like more awake. No. It's some like radical change. And what ultimately happens, in my view, is that their beauty actually diminishes, not increases. So there's like something that happens. The more procedures I have, the worse my self-vision gets, to the point where you've got these crazy, you know, examples of, you know, people, and God bless them, but they've really just completely altered their appearance. And but it has to go along with some increasingly different view of myself, because I'm not seeing anything special. I mean, in fact, I need glasses, right? So it's not like I've got great vision, but like they must be seeing something different.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And often what they see that's different is not a positive sight. For those who have gotten surgical procedures, you know, research shows that after one procedure, you will be itching to get another. It's like getting a tattoo. Right? Or piercings. It's just when you, once you pop, you can't stop, right? Pringles told us first. So in that same vein, once you go under the knife once, or the needle, or the non-invasive procedure, however it's marketed, you are itching to get more beautiful elsewhere on your face or body or hair or skin. It's very, very, you become insatiable. You will not stop. There's a celebrity who's gotten 33 surgical procedures.
Wow.
And so when, as in line with what you're sharing, when they look at themselves or whatever vision they have of themselves, interiorly, they're not happier. While at the same time, that's what they desire. Mm. They desire joy and peace and self-acceptance finally. But after that procedure, the longer, and because of the fact that those who often get surgical procedures, cosmetic, they... chances are they are the type to stare in the mirror or be attached to their image.
Yeah.
And the longer you look at something, at first you're enamored with it. Wow, look at my, you know, 24-inch Italian or Indian hair. The 37th second in, you'll say, oh, wow, there's a frizzy part right there. Why is this part not curled enough? This is not 24 inches. The person who sold this to me gave me 23. And the list goes on. So the longer they look at the final production of that procedure, they will sooner rather than later unearth imperfections with it and other parts of themselves that need to be perfected. And the cycle just viciously continues, where they continue to spiral downhill in a negative self-image and self-reference and are shelling out tons of money in procedures that leave them bedridden. They're not able to sit down, for a number of them who work on their backyard. They're not able to sit for like 2 weeks from what I've been told. So you're literally kneeling and sleeping in order to rest at night, or in order to, it's crazy. It's a downward spiral. And when they look in the mirror, it's a negative self-image, even though they want one that's positive.
then you play right into the devil's hands. Now, it's important not to see the enemy under every rock because Christ has the victory. And for the most part, the devil's just a distraction. But having said that, it's a very interesting strategy to that the devil could employ to have you just destroy yourself, right? Because if you're looking at, you had one surgery and then there's like, I don't know, where they made the incision, my skin is kind of slightly dimpled there. So now I want to do the second thing to smooth that out. And then that creates something else. And next thing you know, you're 33 deep into this thing. And what you've really done is not just changed yourself physically, but to your point, emotionally, you're worse off than you were prior to that. And so, you know, you can make a very good case that this is, you know, that that at least that if they're not directly involved, the demons are going right on.
Yes,
you know what I mean?
On, it's, sister. It's a...
Exactly. What about, Bucci, what about the U.S.? Like, how's the U.S. different? In your rolling out this, you know, new beauty enterprise and your conversations and your work that you're doing with Americans,
yes,
like, how's it different? Or the same, maybe.
I would say Americans are more appreciative of their skin glowing, generally speaking. I mean, there's a wide range. There's some who are, you know, there's a Gen Z generation who just, you know, they have their, there's a pattern there. But the clients that I work with now, they are appreciative of the ability to look like themselves, even with makeup on, and have that look last through the day and not. And based on the coaching that I give them on, you know, put the makeup, apply the makeup, this is how you do it, and no mirror. No mirror. That's the part. It's like, go mirror free. I did mirror free for 2 years.
Really?
Excuse me, ma'am. You go mirror free. Trust in God. It's a, it's an expression of trust.
Wow.
That
yeah,
if there's oil buildup, or your lipstick is bled over, or your eyebrow smudged from the person you hug that's taller than you, it's an expression of trust in God that... hey, it is what it is. This thing, you know,
that.
It's just go mirror free. If you have oily skin, this is how you take care of it for 6 to 8 hours. No mirror. And that's very freeing. So Americans who I work with, it's a breath of just beautiful fresh air. Because for one, they're more open to true beauty, which is beauty that's sourced from God, beauty that's internal, beauty that's focused on virtue, which is having a relationship with God and learning of the most beautiful woman who ever existed, Mary, the mother of Jesus, you are pointed to live a life of virtue. So ladies in America, from what I have experienced firsthand, is they're more open to it. They are yearning for it. They are like, yes, this is what I've needed, is how to apply whatever product, but to be free as well and not be in bondage with needing my mirror, my compact mirror. Every 1 hour I have to run to the ladies' room. So I would say there's a greater degree of openness and just receptivity. Whereas with my homeland, it's a little bit more formation and, you know, explanation. And so I've been hosting bi-monthly webinars, just cracking open aspects of beauty, for especially for those who live in West Africa to attend and to ask questions and to pray over everything I share with them. Because the number of what an American woman may accept easily, a Nigerian, based on all of the trends and pressures around her, it's just she is completely engulfed in lies. So it's a different.
It's harder to see straight when you're in that environment.
Yes,
maybe.
Yes, because it's America then influencing the Nigerians, who are then pressuring everyone there. Whereas in America, there's more freedom. There are more outlets. Not every single place you're going is filled with, you know, liposuction and bleached skin and 24-inch Indian hair. So there's more receptivity here, which gives me hope as to building, you know, being based here in the United States and building that out and then helping my homeland the best way I can from a philanthropic standpoint and offering, you know, free mini courses for free, just get the information, just be formed first and then come back for more.
That's super interesting. I mean, it really is, because if you think about it from, I'm trying to find a decent analogy, but none is coming to mind. But the idea that what we do here gets exported out there, but it's not like necessarily our best stuff. Maybe it's just the most commercial stuff, right? The stuff celebrities are doing or the new product or whatever it is. But when it lands there in that culture, and again, not just in Africa, this is definitely the case in Latin America too. It's sort of like those are the sort of super highly concentrated form of whatever that thing is, but it becomes sort of the only option or the only thing, right? So where you walk into every store and every beauty store has sort of the same three or four things. Yes. Because they're taking what they believe that the highest trending objects are, right, from the West and bringing it, you know, into their own culture. Whereas here, because we don't have that sort of watcher as much as it happens, there's more of this sort of attitude of, well, it could be a variety of things or a variety of different, you know, options. Yeah, that's super, super interesting.
Yeah, there are more options.
Another thing I'd never thought about.
That's a great pin that you just put on it is there. They see it as the only option. Because it came from America, but America is like, oh, this is one of the options. This is one of the trends, not knowing other parts of the world are like, this is it. This is it. Everybody do it or else you're behind and you're not current and you're inadequate. And there are all sorts of internal messages and beliefs about oneself. One can soak in when they are engulfed in all of those marketing ploys and are fighting against it. Without a multitude of other women around you being of the same heart and mind as you to resist and to reclaim the truth about who you are in God and to realize the truth about your beauty and to grow in Godfidence through that.
You mentioned the most beautiful woman in all creation, right? Our Lady.
Yes.
And I know that Our Lady features very prominently in your current efforts. In fact, your kind of your month-long course, 33-day course, is actually modeled after St. Louis de Montfort's 33-day preparation for total consecration of Jesus through Mary.
Yes.
Which is something that I think the average person doesn't know a whole lot about. So I'd love for you to talk a little bit about that. But in the back of your mind, when you're done, I'd love your thoughts on whether or not Our Lady, in your view, wore makeup. But start with why St. Louis de Montfort, which, by the way, I always get confused between St. Louis de Montfort and St. Alphonsus Liguori. I don't know why, but I always get them confused.
They are like great theologians, very well known for their their teachings and formation. Yeah, I know. Yeah, Alphonsus Liguori, I think, was a Redemptorist. Yes.
He was.
Founder of the Redemptorist. Yeah. Yes. And
I believe the founder. Yeah. Or if not, one of the early fathers of the Redemptorist.
He was the founder. I love him very much. And St. Louis de Montfort. So he was a Dominican friar. Man, so to make it very easy for any listener who is familiar or unfamiliar, the St. Louis de Montfort he established or popularized or instituted, so to speak, a 33-day preparation for every human being, every soul, to be able to have a complete union with Jesus Christ through knowledge and love of his mother, as it is through Mary that we have Jesus, and thus it is through Jesus, pardon me, it is through Mary that we have Jesus, and so it is through her that we will learn him and love him fully. So in that 33-day preparation, spiritual preparation that St. Louis de Montfort created, it is structured in four parts, the first being the spirit of the world or the world, as I then am, I'm imitating his building blocks. The four parts are spirit of the world. The second part is knowledge of self. Third part is knowledge of Mary. And the fourth part is knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in of those four parts, you essentially learn about the way the world tends to tempt us and the different trends and the different popular vices that are, you know, just seemingly popular and appear to be true and good in the world. It takes you then through praying for knowledge of yourself, good and bad, so you can know what you have to work on and offer to God. The third part takes you through knowledge of Mary, her virtues, why God chose her to be the mother of our Redeemer. And then you're then well-formed to learn about Jesus, his life, his ministry, his healing, his perpetual presence in your life. So my course is 33 days short, as I like to call it, as realizing one's beauty is a lifelong endeavor. It's impossible to learn anything or to internalize something in only a month, especially when the world has been bombarding us with lies and trends and tips and tricks from time immemorial. So my course then uses the same structure as St. Louis de Montfort's 33-day course, with beginning with the world. So mine is titled The World, or The World and Your Beauty, in cracking open a 100-year history of the world, the lies the world has told us about beauty, the women the world has told us this is beauty alone, and also being able to understand in the second module what self-image perceptions have we had about ourselves. For instance, for me, because I was told that I needed to bleach my skin, or that I needed to have more, I should wear artificial hair constantly, that I should not have my natural afro, that made me think that, for one, my hair was not beautiful, my skin was too dark, my nose was too large, amongst other things. And I have a physical disability. So that was another hurdle that I had to jump over with God's grace. So in the second module about yourself, the individual who goes through the course can then identify through prayer what types of beliefs have I held about myself, and going through a process of forgiving oneself, and then ushering in the third module of the course, which is then about God, what God's truth is about our beauty, the fact that we're made in His image, we're His handwork, we are a royal diadem in the hand of God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and then creating a prayer, one's personalized prayer, a litany of healing of my beauty image. So based on the limiting beliefs I've had about myself and forgiving myself and now knowing God's truths, that healing for my beauty image is essential as an ongoing, not only during the course's 33-day time span, but beyond the course's duration, after the course is completed, as an ongoing prayer one would pray. The spirit of the course, I should interject here, is one of gentleness and one of self-acceptance. And as you speak Spanish and so do I, a spirit of poco a poco. So
poco a poco.
Every single module in the course requires only 15 minutes a day of a time commitment. And so even the litany of healing of beauty image, my recommendation is, even if it's one page long, have one fifth of that page, maybe part what you pray on Monday. The other fifth you pray Tuesday. So it's not a heavy addition to your life. And it's more an encouragement to make room and to eliminate a lot of extraneous things that we do and apply in ourselves. The last module after the third module on God is then entitled Freedom, which is then practical tools, daily, weekly, monthly, annual tips, practical tips as to how to realize that beauty on a continuum. So one of them, for instance, weekly is, if you are the kind of woman who wears makeup every day, go makeup free for a day. If you tend to have a very busy life as a mother, as a caregiver, as a working woman, as a wife, as a discerning woman, every month, do a personal beauty retreat where you go to church, have at least just an hour a month, put it on your calendar on a recurring basis, and behold God's face. Remember those truths again that you had unearthed, and internalize that and make a new resolution for this month ahead that I will walk in this truth with you, O Lord. And so, and so and so forth. So it's essentially beginning with the world, learning more about yourself, God and His truth about your beauty, delving then into those practical lifetime tips for freedom while steeped in our Mary, the mother of Jesus, as from just the second module on yourself, I then introduce the woman to the most beautiful woman who ever existed, to replace the unrealistic beauty standards of the world with true beauty, which is virtue, which is holiness, which is purity and faithfulness and mental prayer. And so there are guided meditations, very short bite-sized audio reflections, video presentations for some of the days, journaling opportunities to input one's thoughts about things like the 100-year history of beauty, and aspects that I ask the woman to just take it to our Lord in 10 minutes of silent prayer for today. This day, you're not going to see my face in a video, but just put a timer on your phone for 10 minutes and just be with our Lord in His presence. And just like the apostles at the Transfiguration, Lord, it is good to be here.
Yeah.
And just be with Him. And just be with Him. You don't have to have anything, just be with Him. And unite with Him as, exactly as you are. And so that's essentially the 33 days in a nutshell. And my prayer and my hope is every single woman who takes a courageous step to go through the spirit of gentleness and self-acceptance, and poco a poco, walks out the 34th day after we do a live beauty retreat on that day, walks out of there with Godfidence, having a healthier self-esteem, having the tools and being more aware of the tips and the lies of the world and the social media's explore section, which is a very dangerous section to spend a lot of time. And we'll have a sense of community as well with the women who are enrolled in that cohort that she's in. So that is the vision, is a generation of women of all ages, cultures, and creeds, every lady from age 7 upward, and ladies 65 and better, to have a healthy self-esteem and Godfidence and union with the person of Jesus Christ. I would die a happy and happy death. I would, for sure. I would take me now, Lord. Take me now.
Amen. I think it's something super helpful on at least two areas from a guy's perspective who doesn't spend a lot of time worrying about how I look, besides my clothes, I guess. But I have no hair and I don't wear makeup.
Good.
And so that eliminates a lot of fussiness right from me. But from my standpoint, so this is in no ways the depth of what the value is of what you just described. But from my standpoint, there's at least two things that I think are really cool about what you're doing. So one is the idea that it's a real understanding after this course or after this interaction, a real understanding of what beauty truly is, and hopefully a bit of a kind of discernment or contrast between things like a concept like beauty and a concept like attractiveness. Because I think in our American culture, those are one thing, okay? Beauty and attractiveness. And they really aren't. So that's one thing. And I'll unpack that for a second. The second thing is that you're giving people who maybe are women of faith an avenue to explore things like makeup and hair and dressing and things like that in the context of a greater reality. And I think that that's missing. I think most women, and I just know this from comments I've heard, most women who are women of faith kind of have that moment where they go, well, this kind of stuff doesn't matter anymore because I'm all about Jesus. So they abandon everything, right? Yes. Or conversely, maybe they continue doing the things, but it weighs on them. Right? It kind of weighs on them. Like, what is this? Like, should I really be spending a half hour putting my makeup on for some party? Like, those are real practical things that I think something like this gives an answer to. On the kind of beauty versus attractiveness, which I don't know if you unpack in your 100 years of the lies we've been told, but there is a lot of science behind the principle of attraction, right? So things like symmetry, bilateral symmetry is what it's called, or some of the typical traits that the sexes have. So, for men, it's like, hey, maybe it's a larger chest, broader shoulders, things like that. Not like monstrous, but, those are things that if you compare a man, all things being equal, a man that has a little bit broader shoulders, maybe a little bit larger chest, bigger arms, and ask 100 women, a majority will say, okay, that guy is more attractive, right? So there is some science, same thing with faces, right? The symmetry of faces with women, there's other physical characteristics, mostly due to ratios. So there's a lot of that science, but my view is that that may be the kind of thing that that speaks to attraction, which is perhaps more of a biological driver and something that's built into us, to our creature DNA, and not this sort of far deeper, far greater virtue of beauty, right? You think of our Lord on the cross, battered, bruised, spat on, bleeding, whatever, all this stuff, right? That can still be beautiful, but it's not attractive, right? And so the differences between those things, I think, is worthy of some serious exploration in our culture.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That even gives me an idea of perhaps, either a live webinar or some additional, a deeper dive in the for more continued learning, attractiveness versus beauty.
Yeah, because I think people, you know, there are, let's take a secular example. I'm sure there's a secular program for beauty mm-hmm. where the facilitator says, you're all beautiful, you're all amazing. And people hear that and go like, okay, maybe I believe it, maybe I don't, you're just trying to be nice to me. And so when I then read the article about the 100 men who picked this woman as whatever, I'm deflated because I know that that's reality. Your approach is to say, no, there's a difference between these things. And the greater one is beauty. And I'm going to help you discover what that really is. That's powerful to me.
Yes, absolutely.
And I'm not even a woman, Bucci.
Yes. But you're attracted to one and you're married to one, so it counts.
That's right. That's right. And a beautiful one, by
highly,
the way.
Highly, exceptionally, yes. I would co-sign that statement. Yes.
Okay, so now I'm going to challenge you. Did Our Lady wear makeup, Bucci?
You know, I would say on feast days, I would say that she periodically did for special occasions. I would say she likely enhanced the most prominent parts of her face. Let's say eyebrows, let's say lips, let's say occasionally some blush, just to show that she's not just Our Lady of Sorrows, but she is a mother most beautiful. I call her very fondly Mary most beautiful. So I would say that mm-hmm. the most prominent or key features or facial organs on her face that she enhanced very lightly, not every single day, as I believe that living in sure. the Holy House of Loreto, it's busy. There's lots of moving pieces. St. Joseph and his work in carpentry, like, you know, not everyday makeup, but I believe that she did periodically, but not every day. And when she did, it was not perceptible. It was not, you couldn't say, oh, I see the lipstick. Yep, because it's red. Or I see the false lashes. I believe she enhanced what was there here and there. And people, because she was so holy and so united to God, she always glowed. You couldn't tell, you couldn't see the beginning and the end because she was all holy.
What about her hair?
Her hair, even though it's frequently covered, I would say, in terms of did she wear like hair extensions?
I'm just wondering like what would be, and I don't know, and there's probably somebody in the audience who's like a Near East ancient Palestine expert going like, they didn't have that stuff. But my understanding is that a lot of these, and they were probably naturally made, right, from fruits or minerals or something.
Yes.
But there were, you know, things that women did, and hair for sure, braiding, you know, even combing it out to make it shine more. I mean, all that stuff has been around for thousands of years.
Yes.
So, I know enough to know that. So, yeah, I'm just curious about, traditionally, when we imagine, and obviously part of Judaism and even Christianity, yes. it's actually mentioned in the New Testament about covering.
Yes.
But so we can assume that, but I'm just saying like the care of her hair, or what can you imagine her doing to her hair?
To her hair. I would say that there are times in which she might put braids in it overnight if she showered at night, and in the morning she would unravel the braids and have her hair be just a mane of just curls.com, you know, go in the dictionary, look up curly hair, and there she is. And additionally, on some days, she would somehow with some natural elements or berries and fruits or olives, and she would just
oils. Olive oil.
Olive oils. And she would just straighten the hair out. And so I believe that she was a woman of she's a woman of diverse beauty. So curly hair, straight hair, she could do a ponytail, she could do an updo if it's a special, you know, anniversary of her and St. Joseph's betrothal. She could do something really special. So I see her as very diverse.
And you can imagine, I mean, to your earlier point, Bucci, life was busy, right? So if you're carrying a giant water jar, or you're helping Joseph with materials, or you've got 5-year-old Jesus running out in the field, like the idea of putting your hair up or tying it in a ponytail, those are things that were very practical,
yes.
right? In some cases, you might just, you know, you're not in the, if you're chasing a 5-year-old, it's like tough to have your hair kind of flowing everywhere.
That's
so it's like we can sometimes maybe forget about the humanity of, we certainly forget about the humanity of our Lord a lot. But we can forget about the humanity of even non-divine creatures like Joseph and Our Lady.
Yes.
and they were people, you know what I mean? And they had lives and things to do. And you know, so it just seems very practical and obvious to me that some of those things would have occurred, but we don't see a lot of, you know, renditions or versions of that. Even culturally, and I'm trying to remember, like Our Lady of Cabejo what's the Japanese one?
Our Lady not Levang. Is it Levang?
No. I'll remember it in a second. Anyway, in these different, you know, kind of artistic representations of the apparitions that have happened all over the world, I'm not sure how they deal with things like that. Like hair, does Our Lady of Cabejo have, is her hair covered? Is it all just like a veil?
I think it is. There's so many apparitions, yeah. And let's see, Our Lady of Cabejo. Well, that's something that I'll have to.
Let me search it. Let me search in the background just so awesome. I can see if there's an image of her.
Yes, please.
Yeah. Yeah. She's got a blue veil.
A veil that she's wearing. Yes.
Yeah. So you don't really get to see her hair. Although in a couple of these renditions, I see a bit more hair, and it looks like, you know, natural African hair. Yeah, it's fascinating to me to think about, you know, some of those things. And I agree with you. I don't know about lipstick, but I think, you know, olive oils and, you know, some powdered mineral that, like, I don't know, just makes you feel look a little bit more, you know, like blush kind of thing. I could totally see that stuff. And probably on, you know, special things or perhaps a wedding feast, you know, things like that. I mean, even in the Gospel for Palm Sunday that we just had, you know, our Lord's head is anointed with oil, like, or not oil, the nard, the spike nard that the woman breaks over the alabaster jar. And so, you know, these are all things that people would do. I know she was doing it for a different reason, but still, she, you know, it's something that would happen.
Absolutely. Absolutely. To make what's beautiful just more radiant and more glorious.
Amen. And that should be the goal. I think the idea of sort of uncovering and discovering beauty is really powerful too, because, you know, that is the sort of recognition of being wonderfully made, right? Mm-hmm. That God had this unique idea and there you were. And with your physical characteristics or your physical limitations, I mean, that was the vision of God. And each of those things has something to communicate to ourselves and to the world.
Absolutely.
And that is beautiful, right? And really discovering that.
Yes, absolutely right. And even if the journey is one that takes an entire lifetime to uncover and discover, I think it's a journey worth going on.
I agree with you 100%. Bucci, when is, like, tell us about Beauty Unbound. When is it launching? What are the specifics? How can people find out about it? Like, give us all the sort of 411 on
that. Yes. So right now there is a mini launch there's a mini course that's been launched, rolling admission, 4-day mini course. Additionally, there's a 33-day course. The next cohort begins April 10th, 2024. And subsequent cohorts will be announced as to when the course will begin for 33 days. And so one can learn more about it at beautyunbound.tv. And I'm on social media across Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, LinkedIn, at beautyunbound.tv. Final touches are being put on the website. The actual course page will be linked from the website. The course page has been live. There have been several moving pieces, but beautyunbound.tv, social media, and on the web is where one can get more information. The next cohort for the 33 days would launch April 10th, 2024, and end on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. So that was intentional for May 13th, 2024. And the mini course, for one who wishes to get a little bit of a sip of the beautiful well of wisdom, can get a teaser of what the full course could entail with the 4-day mini course, 4 to 5-day mini course, depending on the woman's availability to begin with the course orientation, which is the day one, and then 4 days after that. So beautyunbound.tv.
I love it. I love it. And we'll include all that information in the show notes, Bucci. And I give this right rarely, but I think there's at least two things that you've said today that would make an awesome title for this podcast. One of them is Godfidence, and the other one is living without mirrors or a life without mirrors or something like that. So I like both of those concepts. We don't have to pick either one, but I'm just curious what your thoughts are.
I love both of them. I love both of them. Godfidence, life without mirrors. If there is a sprinkle of the word beauty in there.
Yes.
I think, you know.
What real beauty is, right? A life without mirrors, what real beauty is.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
There it is. There it is. This awesome. Bucci. It's the other way around. Au contraire, it's the other way around. It's always a blessing to chat with you. I'm a huge fan of yours, as you know. And, you know, my prayers and all of our prayers are for the great success of this new venture. I honestly believe it's something that's really interesting and that women in particular should pay attention to, because a lot of these things, like, we don't even know that we're imbibing a false understanding of things until we're presented with a true understanding of something.
Yes.
And I just think, you know, this industry, the beauty industry this year, you probably know this, the cosmetic industry alone, Bucci, this year is just shy of $100 billion just in the U.S. $100 billion, okay? That is a lot of activity around something that carries pretty significant misunderstanding, right? And
absolutely,
these things can be, to your earlier point, tools to give honor to God, to discover the fullness of who we actually are. And that can be very powerful, right? Everything should be a step on the journey to a closer relationship with Christ through his mother. In your case, you're accentuating that maternal piece. But I think it's really interesting. And I hope that women in the audience, you know, go check out the site and follow you. And again, I've seen what this looks like in real life, right? What you've done with my wife and the conversations and the intimacy and all those different things that you've done. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. And every woman should have that opportunity. So lots of prayers and success for Beauty Unbound, my friend. You're welcome to come back anytime.
Thank you.
Tell us how it's going, or we could talk about whatever. We still haven't talked about kickboxing or anything that, but we'll get to it.
Yes, I'll come back and we'll do this again. We've got to do, third time's a charm, you know.
Well, you're a friend of the show, Bucci, so you can.
Thank you.
I'm going to have you come co-host my conversation with, I don't know, whoever else is coming on next. We've got some really cool episodes. I just had last week, I had Ryan Bethay on the show. Your friend. Well, there you go. We had a great conversation.
Yes.
That could have been another
Exorcist
one that was
Files.
5 hours long.
I believe it.
He loves to talk.
Ryan is he's a great guy.
A great conversationalist.
That's awesome.
It's no surprise he has the world's like biggest podcast. So,
yes.
In the religious space,
yes,
let's say.
Absolutely.
But no, he's a great guy, and we've got a number of really cool guests coming up. So yeah, maybe when you're out in LA, I'll have you, sit shotgun, and you can co-host with me.
I would love that, Deacon Charlie. I would love that. That's
awesome.
A dream come true. So we'll set that up.
Awesome. Yes. All right, my friend. Well, we're praying for you in the meantime. Go check out Beauty Unbound. We'll have all the information in the show notes. And importantly, if you're listening to our voices, subscribe, follow this show, share this episode. I know you know somebody who can benefit from all the wisdom Bucci just dished out, and she was dishing it out. So share it. Send it to somebody who's got maybe that, like, sort of misunderstanding of beauty, or is very focused on, you know, the sort of life of mirrors, and who hasn't been there? We've all been
every
there,
one
right?
Of
so
us, yes.
There's a every one of us, and so there's somebody there who needs to listen to these words that you just listened to. Please share it with that person. We'll be praying for you. God bless all of you, and we'll see you again next time on Living the Call.
This podcast is part of the Spoke Street Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.